Let's do the most important thing and let's go before the Lord together and ask Him to help us understand His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we are gathered here today in this place because we want to bring You glory. And how good it is to be out in Your creation. We pray that each part of this service would bring You glory, Lord. And now we turn to Your Word. We know Your Word is living and active. And so we pray that You would use it in our hearts, that You would clarify things for us. Please fill up where my words lack. I know they do. And we ask that You would be pleased with what You see here. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the book of Amos. When I was in high school, there was a girl named Jessica, and her last name was Amos, and I really liked this girl. Julie, did you know that? Julie knows who Jessica is. Anyway, and I thought to myself, Amos, see, it's a biblical name. And when I was in high school, I turned to the book, turned to Scripture, and I was like, I'm going to get to know this book, because maybe that'll help me get to know her. And I started reading it, and it was like, you know, nothing was making sense to me. I didn't quite understand what I was reading. And so I shut my Bible and let it be. I think I hear some feedback or something. But now, I've had several weeks now to look in depth at this. By the way, we missed you last weekend. We missed you dearly. It seems like we've been gone for forever, but it only has been 1 week. Two weeks since we've seen each other, but it's good to be back with you all. But let's turn to Amos now. Would you read with me? Amos chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So apparently this was a shepherd. A shepherd. Amos is also known as, from our scripture, as a prophet. But he was also known more widely in his day as a shepherd. Now, think about shepherds. Shepherds were the wealthy? No, the shepherd was kind of the bottom of the rung. He was the guy that did the job that nobody else wanted to do. Nobody could stand being around a shepherd except for the sheep. And so that's why they would become shepherds, perhaps. They were stinky. They lived outside, really. Outside. They slept under the stars. They weathered the rain. Which, Lord willing, we won't have to do here today. But Amos was one of these lowly shepherds. And yet God calls him as a prophet. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Amos is a shepherd and he's preaching a message to Israel. All right, let's go back to our history lesson. What is Israel referring to? Does anybody know? Is Israel the southern kingdom? Israel is the northern kingdom. At this point in Israel's history, they're divided. There's the northern kingdom, which is often referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is often referred to as Judah. And Israel was the audience that Amos had. This is very much unlike the other prophets that we've looked at so far. They focused on Judah. And the reason most of the prophets focused on Judah was because there was a special city in Judah. Which city was that? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Well, he's going to speak to the people of Israel. Here we go, verse 3. You ready? Is everybody with me? Okay. Thus says the Lord. Can everybody hear me way back there? Okay. For 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. For 3 transgressions and for 4, Damascus. What is Damascus? Here's part of my hang-up when I read this when I was much younger. Damascus means nothing to me, but what is Damascus? Does anybody know? Damascus is a foreign nation. It's a nation not in Israel. They're north of Israel. It's like talking about Greece or something for us. So this message that starts out, Amos starts out, he's like, hey, I got a message for Damascus. But who is he preaching to, remember? Israel. Which, in my mind, that's strange. Why is he telling Israel? It's clearly stated that he's speaking to Israel. Why is he telling them about Damascus? And he's proclaiming this to the people. For 3 transgressions and for 4. Damascus. Now, if you were the people of Israel, you might tune in when he starts talking about Damascus. Because are you fond of Damascus, do you think? Do you think you're fond of Damascus if you're Israel? The answer is no. You don't like Damascus. You don't like the foreign nations because they're wicked. They're wicked. And so Amos starts off, he's like, hey guys, I got a message of judgment for Damascus. So they're thinking what? Okay, let's hear it. Now, what is it that Damascus did wrong? Look at your Bibles. What is it that they did wrong? Why is there judgment coming upon Damascus? See in your Bibles there? I'm going to read it for you. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. This is all like spiritual, biblical talk. What in the world does that mean? They were especially brutal in war and in battle to Gilead. And God is not pleased with how brutal they were to Gilead. So he says, I'm going to judge them for what they did to Gilead. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. And so the people are tuning in now. Hear me, because Amos, is preaching a message of judgment to one of their enemies. Next, what does it say next? Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Gaza. What is Gaza? Another foreign nation. The Philistines. If you need to understand a little better. This is the Philistines who live to the south. So we started in the north, and then we go to the south. And Amos is like, I'm going to tell you, God is going to judge the Philistines who have been hard on you from the day that you were born. All the stories about the Philistines, David and Goliath, and all these brutal battles that Israel had to fight with the Philistines. They're tuning in, aren't they? They actually disliked Gaza more than they disliked Damascus. So Amos is saying, I got a message of judgment for Damascus, but even better, I got a message of judgment for Gaza. For 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not revoke. Oh, I skipped a path. I'm sorry. For 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. What did they do wrong? They brought an entire people into captivity, into exile, their understanding of this situation would cause them to rise up with frustration towards Gaza. I'm going to pause here for a second because it's very curious to me, and it should be curious to you. The formula here is for three transgressions and for four. But how many transgressions was this first message of? How many things did they do wrong, the first people group? Everyone put one finger up. They did one thing wrong, according to this judgment. How about Gaza? How many things wrong did they do? Just one thing. Yet we still have this formula for three transgressions and for four. Let's continue verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre. Where's Tyre? Huh? Yeah, the Tyre's on the car. Tyre is immediately north of Israel. Now it's not just a foreign nation, but you might say that this is more of a neighbor. So it's getting closer. You see? And your neighbor, this neighbor especially, was even more offensive than Gaza or Damascus. Let's read this. For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered up a whole people to Edom. Excuse me. Where am I? That's right. People to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. What did Tyre do wrong? Let me hear it, because if you have your Bibles, you should know this. It's real simple. What did they do wrong? They delivered people up, to a whole nation up to Edom, and what else? They did not remember the covenant. So now we have two transgressions. Whereas the first nations only had how many? One. Now we have two. They're a little bit more wicked, if you will, than the last. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. This, for Israel, is beginning to strike home. Because Edom was whose descendants? Does anyone know whose Edom's descendants were? Esau's descendants. Esau. If you recall the history of Israel, Esau was the brother of Jacob. And they had this falling out. And since that falling out, there has been friction between these two people. Major friction. They've been a thorn in Israel's side. And so now God is bringing judgment on who? Edom? Okay, at this point, remember Amos is a prophet. He's proclaiming this to the people. And the crowds by this time are what? They're getting closer and bigger because this message is a good message for Israel. You see, God is bringing judgment on our enemies, and now he's talking about Edom? Get him, God! Well, let's see what Edom did wrong. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Depending on how you divide this, there's either two or three transgressions. Did you see them? Two or three transgressions. One, he pursued his brother with the sword. His own brother. Who's his brother? Jacob. And he was furious and angry forever. So this man, a man of war, a man of battle, Edom. We don't like Edom if we're Israel. We do not like Edom. So now at this point, everybody's leaning in because who's he going to talk about next? Let's go to verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Ammon, just east of Israel. Just east of Israel. Overlapping and interweaving into the very fiber of who Israel is. They were a thorn. If Edom was a thorn, Ammon was even more of a thorn because they just were there all the time. And corrupting them in their worship and in their practices. The Israelites did not like Ammon at all. See, it's getting closer to their heart now. And the people are getting excited. 3 transgressions and for 4 Ammon! Let's read. What did they do? Because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. This tells you the wickedness of Ammon. Just in that. Did you see it? They ripped open pregnant women so that the descendants of their enemies would be cut off. Just terrible. I cannot imagine. So if you're Israel, there is a strong hatred for what you have witnessed Ammon doing to your people. A strong hatred. And God is bringing judgment. And you might be sitting here thinking, as Israel, we've waited for the day. And our God is not silent. For He roars from Zion and He will have His judgment. Praise the Lord! He will take out our enemies. Moving on to chapter 2, verse 1. For 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Moab. Ruth. You guys remember the message on Ruth and Moab? The Moabite? What do we know about Moab? This is like the worst, it seems, Moab. They were terrible people. Wicked. Horrible. In war, in battle, they were especially brutal. If you were captured in war, they would take you away in irons through your nose and pull you along. And they would be on their horses and they would take you into their city. And if you didn't keep up and it came out, they would use an ear. And if that didn't work, they'd use the other ear. And so on and so forth. And if there was somebody that got out of line, there would be a nice board on the road that they would put you on, in, on, over. Moab was especially wicked. And so now it's like, oh, praise the Lord, God is going to have judgment on these wicked people. We have been oppressed for long enough by Moab. Why is he judging Moab? Because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. You say, well, that's a weird statement. It's foreign to our ears, but this is just a message of extreme hostility to anybody that wasn't Moab. Moab hated everyone except itself. So much so that they would disintegrate any trace of any other people group that they could get a hold of. God was not pleased with Moab, and Israel was waiting for the day. And praise the Lord, the day is today. Chapter 2, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah. So my question to you is, how would Israel feel about a judgment against Judah? Given the pattern we've seen so far. they would be most excited to hear that Judah was going to be judged. Why? Those self-righteous people in Judah think they have it all figured out because they have the temple and we don't. They think that because they have Jerusalem, well, they got it all and we don't. But let me tell you, and they've been arguing this from day one when the kingdom split. We have God just as much as you do, Judah. And Judah stood back and said, oh, no, you don't, because we got the temple. And so there was a real hostility there. And so Amos brings this up. By the way, what number nation is this? What number is it? Were you keeping track? This is the seventh nation. So Amos is in the middle of the city, he's in the middle of the town proclaiming this. He comes to the seventh nation, and it's right next door, as close as you possibly could be, and he proclaims judgment on Judah. At this point, the people are dancing. They're excited because this is finally the day that God is going to justify them splitting off and becoming a nation of their own. God is blessing us. Praise the Lord. This is a really good day for them. And by the way, the list is complete because we're at the seventh nation. Seven, of course, is what? It's the complete number. It's done. This judgment oracle is done, and the people are gathered to Amos. Everyone who could hear him in the city is even closer than they were before to hear what's going to happen to Judah. What will happen to these self-righteous neighbors of ours? For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord. And at that, the people would say, ha ha, I told you. They had the temple, but they ignored the law. And have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray. Those after their fathers walked, they went after the idols that all their fathers went after. There is a real sense in Amos's message that the people of Israel were finally being vindicated. Are you getting that feeling? Israel is vindicated from all their oppressors because God is going to bring judgment, and He's specifically bringing judgment to the people we cannot stand. And they're excited. Or at least captivated, because it's gotten closer and closer and closer to home. And the list is complete. How many transgressions do you see in Judah? Depending on how you divide it up, I see two. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord, one. And they have lied. You might see that as just one transgression, however. Either way, it is not how many. There is not three or four transgressions. None of them have had three or four transgressions. Did you see that? We've only had one or two, perhaps maybe three. So the people are listening to this, and he's saying the same thing over three for four, but they haven't heard any that have three or four, but the list is complete. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Everybody's gathered together now. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel. And for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Israel is gathered together. They have heard judgment upon all their neighbors, closer and closer. More and more wickedness was shown to them. And it comes to this. This is above and beyond the list. It's confusing to the people because they thought, wait a minute. What? Amos is bringing this message to us. He's encouraging us. But then, what? The people's hearts turn very quickly, I'm sure. For three transgressions, for four, Israel. Look at what it says. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. And those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. You see, the people of Israel had no compassion on those who were needy. You would sell righteousness for silver and let the needy go hungry just for more stuff. That's their first transgression. Secondly, a man and his father go into the same girl. You see that? That's the second transgression. What wickedness! To share your wife with your father or vice versa, with your son. This was happening in Israel. And the people now are starting to get restless. Perhaps some of the fathers are covering the ears of their little ones. So that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. The sexual sin that we see spoken of here is also a reference to the worship of other gods. These people were worshiping other gods by giving their bodies. And they take pledges on these garments that they lay down next to the altar. They are using religion to further their own causes rather than seeking God Himself. They lay themselves down beside every altar, verse 8, on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. They're using religion to better themselves. They're using the system to make themselves wealthy. Continue reading. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up from out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites, and raised up some of you of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. There is number four, the fourth transgression in this list. Finally, there is a people group that doesn't only have three transgressions, but four. God's harshest judgment was reserved for Israel. In other words, as Amos is proclaiming these judgments, the judgment and the guilt has been increasingly growing until he gets to his own audience. And he says, in a sense, you guys are the worst. And God is going to judge you. How could it come to this, Israel? Israel has had no compassion. They've been sexually immoral. They used their status to take advantage of people. And they caused others to disobey God. And the people were totally oblivious to this. What are you talking about? We follow you, God. We keep the commandments. What are you referring to that you're talking this harshly to us? And now it's there's got to be turmoil inside, because everything he said so far has been great until he got to you, until he got to me. How could it get to this? How could they have gotten so far off the mark? Well, this book is brilliantly written. The very outlay of the message draws the reader in. It draws the audience in. Amos, by his presentation, is causing the people to listen all the more closely. My prayer is that you and I are listening just as closely now. And so we have to ask the question, well, how did Israel get to this point? How could they have failed so miserably that they were the last people to be mentioned in this list? They shouldn't even have been on the list, because that's number 8. We have a clue, I believe, to what happened in chapter 7. Chapter 7. Would you read verse 7 with me? Amos continues to bring these oracles, these visions to the people. His message is pretty harsh at this point, but what he says in chapter 7, verse 7. This is what he showed me. That's referring to God. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand. You guys know what a plumb line is? It's a really, really, really cool instrument. It's one of the simplest instruments ever devised. No matter where you are on the earth, it points to the very center of the earth. How does it do that? Gravity. The plumb line always points to the exact same spot in the very middle of the earth because of gravity. And so, wherever you are on the earth, it's exactly perpendicular to the ground, or what should be perpendicular to the ground. And God shows Amos this vision. He sees God standing, in a sense, next to a wall where God is holding the plumb line. What do you think Amos saw about that wall? It's completely crooked. God's got this plumb line and he's like, look! Look at your wall! Right? So how did Israel get to where they are? Amos's very presentation reveals their one weakness. Let me say that again. Amos's presentation reveals their sin. The way he drew them in was their sin. Look at the foreign nations. Look at the people around you. Look at them. Make sure when you look at them, you compare yourself to them. Look at this person. Look at these people. They're wicked. And these people are wicked. And these people are wicked. And every time he does that, the people are drawing closer and closer and closer. Do you see that? Their problem, what was their problem? Their problem was they compared themselves to other people rather than who? God himself. Who's got the plumb line, in a sense? I got to tell you, this is a convicting book. Amos played them. He used them. Come on, guys. Come here. Get a little closer. And how about Edom? Yeah, how about Moab? How about Judah? And they're like, yeah. And then he says, have you looked at yourselves compared to God lately? Have you compared yourself to the Almighty God lately, or are you fixed on other people? Are your eyes focused on those around you? You know, and this can hit people in two different ways. Some people They look at other people and they say, oh, gee, you know, I'm just, look at so-and-so over here. I'm nowhere compared to him. It's worthless. Have you ever felt that? And then there's that other response that we have when we have this problem. Hey, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Well, hey, imagine if I was like that person. Oh. See, I know that I'm in good standing with God because so-and-so, well, I'm not like him. Right? That's what Israel was doing. Well, see, God's going to have our back now. He's got our back. He's going to take care of us. Because we're not like these other nations. And Amos reveals to them, oh my, you got it all wrong. We ought not to be comparing ourselves to each other. We need to compare ourselves to the Almighty God. Imagine there's a whole bunch of boats in the water, and all of them are just sitting there. And there's a slow current, but nobody can see it because all the boats are sort of drifting together. And you look at the other boat and you say, well, we're in the same spot. There's nothing that's changed. Nothing has happened. Nothing's changed, really. We're going, they're still 10 feet from us. They're still 50 feet from us. They're ahead of us. They're behind us. We're doing okay. But little do you realize that you've been drifting for miles from where God had you. The company you keep. My dad, I sail with my dad. He's a sailor. He's a lot of fun to be with on the water. And sailors know this. Listen, sailors know this. If you're in the middle of the ocean and you're not moving, you have no idea where you are. As long as you're moving forward, you know which direction you're going, and you know the speed you're going, you know exactly where you are. The problem comes when you drop sail, and you just sit there, and you think, well, I haven't moved. The truth is, you are moving, you just don't know, because you're not referencing yourself to anything that's firm. And that's the way it is for our lives. I've been praying, God, convict me, convict us, help us to see where we are in comparison to you. I got to tell you, here you say, well, what's the remedy? What do we do? Hebrews 12 teaches us. Hebrews 12. You have your Bibles, you may turn there, but let me read this to you. It says, Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't judge yourself based on the person running next to you, ahead of you, or behind you. You put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. And here's the crazy part, that when you put your eyes on Jesus Christ, what do you see? Someone who has crucified himself so that we might live. That's the goal. This is the picture we're supposed to be running towards, not, oh, at least I'm not over here doing this kind of thing, and Jesus doesn't enter my mind, doesn't enter the picture. I don't even think of him dying on the cross ever. It's just kind of like, you know, I'm doing all right. No, please hear me, hear me. That's not how it works. We need to compare ourselves to the God Almighty of the universe, Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Seek the things above. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's Colossians 3. Now, this message, hear me, is both good news and hard news for us. The good news, as I've already said, is you don't need to compare yourself to other people here on earth. You do not need to feel guilty because you're not like so-and-so. But here's the tough news. None of us measure up to Jesus Christ. None of us do. It's like we're so far off. We're so far that we're together in this one bunch looking at Christ saying, God, help us. And the best news of it is this. We cannot attain to holiness without Jesus Christ. So we cannot do this without Him. But if we fix our gaze on Jesus Christ and see Him on the cross and receive that as our sacrifice, guess what? You are made holy in the image of Jesus Christ. He has taken your burdens on Himself. If we would just do that. Now, today is a really wonderful day because we're going to be celebrating some baptisms. But I want to emphasize this once again as we enter this portion of the service. Just because someone is being baptized does not mean what? That they are saved and you are not, or vice versa. The baptism itself is a declaration of faith. The baptism is a moment where you say, we go into the water and you say, this is the most important thing that I can say all day today. When we go in the water, the people that will be baptized are declaring to us that they have done this thing, and that is this. They are dead. They're going down into the grave, going under the water, into the grave with Jesus Christ on the cross so that His sacrifice is their own death, and they're being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And they're telling us that that decision is what they've already made, and they want to tell us that. That they are risen to new life. There is no salvation being earned here today. We're in the same boat. But in Jesus Christ, we can have salvation. And it's not contingent on what we do. It's contingent on what Jesus did on the cross. Amos is a brilliant writer. It's the Holy Spirit, really. And he drew the people in to reveal their sin. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. He's certainly spoken to me about this. And as we go to baptism now, I ask that you would rejoice. Oh, yes. Rejoice with the baptisms. Before we get to the baptism, we have another special thing we want to do. Like baptism, we celebrate communion here at New Life Christian Community. And communion, likewise, is a picture of what has taken place in your life. And we break the bread and we take the bread and we dip it in the cup and we eat it together as a memorial of the broken body of Jesus Christ and His blood poured out for us. And we take it, listen, we take it and ingest it into our bodies, and it gives us energy and strength and new life, just as the death of Christ Jesus gives us new life. And so we want to do this together as a congregation, as a people devoted to Jesus Christ, recognizing His death as our own death. So the music team is going to play some music now. And when you feel like you're ready, I want you to reflect before the Lord on your own life. Please confess your sins to Him where you have drifted. And come back to Him today. And when you feel ready, come forward. Take a wafer, dip it in the cup, and eat it. And then we will go to our baptism portion of the service. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what You did by sending Your Son. You are the anchor that we have drifted from. And we ask that You would draw us back to Yourself, that we would be focused on You alone, not ourselves, not anyone. Let no one be focused on me, Lord. We pray that Your church, Your body, the people would come to You and fix our eyes on You, Lord. We pray that as we take this bread and this cup, that You would again renew us. Give us Your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.